Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
The appearance of the Antichrist will result in many things, including great judgments and trials, but this is not the time when Jesus will return. When will the Messiah return and set up his kingdom on this earth? To find out, please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 6 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of verses 1 through 8.
The final 7 years on planet Earth are going to be filled with violence. The violence and the murders that we see today in our cities and on our streets are going to increase to a worldwide epidemic, pandemic form like never before. I once read years ago a statement by an older man in the Lord that the book of Revelation isn't hard to understand. It's just hard to believe. And most people, when you share with them these things in the book of Revelation, they shake their head, no, that can't be true. That can't be true. They'll take every other part of the Bible literal, but when you get to the book of Revelation, no, that can't be true. That's because these things are going to take place on this planet. Every other judgment, the flood judgment, Sodom and Gomorrah, the 10 plagues were literal, physical judgments on one area, except for the flood judgment that was worldwide. This is going to happen globally, and it hasn't happened yet in the history of mankind. Then we get to the next two verses. And when he had opened the third seal, Revelation 6:5, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, one day's labor. And see that you hurt not the oil and the wine. The rider on the black horse carries scales for measuring grains and their prices. Black, of course, is a color that is associated with mourning and despair. Funerals are usually people mourning, wearing black. And as the famine progresses, no doubt due to the large-scale war and violence of the second seal, we're told here that the cost of basic necessary commodities increases at an alarming rate, 8 to 10 times. What the price of things were prior to this period of time. Can you imagine going to the gas pump? What do we pay now? $2.90? Multiply that times 10. Gallon of gasoline, $22.90. Everybody's going to be riding bicycles. Multiply the price of eggs, milk, orange juice. Multiply it times 10. And it's not hard to see that this will lead to worldwide poverty and even starvation. Jesus said that there would be famines, but notice that local crops such as oil and wine are unaffected. And the majority of commentators think that the command not to harm the oil and the wine has a social significance. You know the old saying, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer? Well, for a period of time, those who are the well-to-dos are going to be able to get by. But think of this scenario. Think of the people that are storing up goods in anticipation of this time coming. And think of the effect of wars and violence. Can you imagine if there wasn't the possibility to go to, say, a Wegmans or a Tops or a Price Right or a department store? You're hungry and your neighbor's got a cellar full of food. Either he is going to say, come and join me, or he's going to be armed and say, come and get me. You ever see the scenarios when there's a tornado or a tsunami or things like that? You ever see the scene where the stores are being looted just to be able to get necessities? I believe that that is a scenario that will be on earth during this 70th week, no doubt. And then we come to the last couple of seals. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Death and literally Hades ride the pale horse. In the Greek, therefore, pale is chloros, where we get pale green or a yellowish green or some believe a grayish green. It's the color of a corpse. It's a sickly color. And as you follow the progression here, due to the cumulative effect of war, poverty, and famine, in addition to the unleashing of wild animals throughout the world to attack people, this pale rider is going to bring about the death of one quarter of the earth's population. Now, can you imagine? You know, God is sovereign over all of the creatures. During this period of time, animals need to eat too. And they are going to be unleashed to eat humans. You say, oh, I can't believe it. That's what the Bible says. It's going to happen. I can look at some of your faces. I'm not trying to scare you, but you go, oh, this is pretty sobering. Yeah, that's what it's supposed to do. These things are meant to sober us up. Just like when you read a warning on the back of a bottle and it says, don't drink this or beware of this. Don't go here. You just can't read this and say, oh, well, okay, I guess it's going to be pretty bad. That's not how the Olivet Discourse or the Book of Revelation is to leave us. It's meant to stir us up, to awaken us out of our sleep. This phrase, fourth part of the earth, will be taken with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. The population of the planet today is just under 7 billion. To imagine the sudden death of more than 2 billion people, can you imagine the population of this earth minus the population of China and India? Imagine those two nations' populations removed. That's staggering. That's sobering. CNN, Fox News, all of those news channels, they're going to be going ballistic during this period of time. One-fourth of the earth is going to be killed. One-fourth. This is one of the many passages from the Revelation that causes me to embrace the futuristic view of Revelation 6 through 19, as well as the Olivet Discourse, as well as the Old Testament prophecies that we read earlier. This is one of the many places in the Revelation itself that causes me to embrace this view. I don't believe that these are allegorical statements. I do not believe that these are things that took place in 70 AD. I've done a little bit of Google searching. Nowhere is it recorded that one-fourth of the world's population was decimated in 70 AD. This says one-fourth will be decimated. That's never happened before, but it will happen. Another reason why I believe the futuristic view is the correct one is because as we develop the study here in the book, there is one place in Revelation 9:16 where it talks about an army of 200 million horsemen. What would you do? I'm thinking, okay, I want to be honest. I want to be fair. I want to be balanced. I want to see where my brothers in Christ are coming from. So I do a little Google search. World populations, many sites. What was the population of planet Earth in 70 AD? Because if this took place in 70 AD, there would have to be a 200 million man army, right? Well, all of the sites that I looked at came up with this conclusion, that the estimated population of the world in 200 AD was 190 million. So 130 years after 70 AD, the population of the world is not even the population of the army that John saw. So that couldn't be 70 AD. John's not speaking figuratively. He's speaking literally. But I want you to know who's in control here. Note that in this fourth seal, that the authority to kill is limited to a fourth part of the earth. God's providence restrains both his own wrath and humanity's violence, and even the appetite of the wild beasts. You know why? Because here's the theme in Scripture. As that the sovereign Lord God is in complete control of all the events that happen in his universe, including planet Earth. That gives me tremendous peace as one of his children. My God is in control, in complete control. The riders of these four horses and the effects that they have on planet Earth lines up perfectly with what Jesus said would happen at the end of the age of man on Earth. In Matthew chapter 24, we read, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. That took place in 70 AD. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? The destruction of the temple. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. Jesus didn't come in 70 AD, and the world didn't end in 70 AD. What do you think? We're still here, okay? By the way, Jesus tells us when he comes, the whole world will know it, all right? He hasn't come yet. So this is another one of those, what the Bible calls a near and far prophecy. They're all throughout the scripture. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. White horse rider, he'll be the ultimate deception. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See thee, be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. This will happen with the red horse rider in its ultimate expression. And there shall be famines, ultimately fulfilled with the black horse rider, and pestilences, the pale horse rider, and earthquakes in various places. But notice, all these are the beginning of sorrows. What we read in these first four seals, this is just the beginning. It doesn't get any better. It gets worse and worse, not better and better and brighter and brighter. It gets worse and worse. And the only remedy is when Jesus Christ comes back from heaven to set up his kingdom on earth. So why does God put in the Bible these warnings? Does he want to scare us? I don't think so. One of the cutest things about my youngest grandson, Anthony, he's only like 22 pounds, and but he thinks he's Hulk Hogan. And when I see him today, I'll go up to him, and before I go to hug him, he'll go, boo! Ooh. When God gives us prophetic warnings, he's not saying boo. You know what he's saying? Wake up. He's telling us to wake up. He's telling us not to ignore his warnings. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 37, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And when you and I hear the voice of the Lord, it will affect the way we live. When we hear what God says in the context of what it said, he says it, it will always stir us up to action. You cannot hear the voice of the Lord and fold your arms and say, oh, well, that's just the Lord's opinion. Beloved, when Jesus spoke about the prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem and then the end times, he said, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, your redemption draws near. And the Lord's been saying this for 2,000 years. And the 2,000-year, quote-unquote, gap, duration of time, doesn't bother me at all because I know that God doesn't have a calendar in heaven. Remember, he said at the beginning of the Revelation, the things that are shortly going to come to pass, when they come to pass, it's going to happen quickly, with rapid form, more intensity. Ladies, it's like giving birth to a baby, right? Yeah, you're looking at me. Yeah, we know. Move on. When Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he said in the 13th chapter, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. If Paul said that in about 60 AD, if he said it then, how much closer are we today? Saints, if you and I believe that we are living in the last days, and our Bibles have been telling us that since the time of Christ's coming, we've been living in the last days, there are three definite things that it will do. If you believe that you are living in the last days will have a purifying effect upon your life. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. In other words, if we really believe that Christ is coming imminently, we really believe that he's coming in our heart, there is going to be evidence of that work of sanctification in our personal lives, in our homes, in our church family. There is going to be evidence of holiness. Isn't that not what those verses tell us? Every man that has this hope purifieth himself. We're going to, by the grace of God, rid our lives of the things that are impure and ungodly and unholy and do not glorify the Lord. A question. Now, I'm going to ask some questions. This is like Lizzie and I having conversation, okay? I'm going to invite you to our conversation. Not all of the conversation, but some of the conversation. We talk about these things all the time. Not just because I'm the pastor and she's the pastorette, you know? Because we are Christians. We love the Lord and we want our lives to bring glory and honor to Him. We talk about these things. And we ask ourselves the question often, are we getting our fulfillment from Jesus, from His grace, from His truth? Or are we beginning to get our fulfillment from the things of the world? And in doing so, are our responsibilities, are our priorities getting all out of whack? Is our home holy? Is our home pure? Can our grandkids go to grandpa's bookshelf, magazine rack, and pick up anything and say, yeah, it's okay? Important question. Are we getting purer? Are we getting holier? Not holier than thou. Is sanctification taking place in our home, in our heart, in our family, in our church? Secondly, belief that you are living in the last days will have a purifying effect upon your mental state and your prayer life. 1 Peter 4:7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Near. Peter said that. Now, the world mocks us. But I expect that. But we're getting to a place where even Christians are saying, oh, you're crazy. You've been saying it. Christians, fellow Christians. Peter said the end of all things is at hand. It's near. The word means near. Remember when it says Judas was at hand? He was right there. Peter said, we're right there 2,000 years ago. Be therefore sober. The word sober means alert, well-ordered, and watch unto prayer. If I believe these things, it's going to cause my mind to want to be clear, not cloudy, focused, not fuzzy. Amen? And it's going to affect my prayer life. It's always challenged me when I look at the Bible, it talks about prayer, and I have to look no further than Jesus. He was our example of prayer. In fact, you know that in the Gospel of John, actually when you compare the four Gospels, that when Judas took the soldiers to arrest Jesus, it is clearly said that he took them to the place that Jesus often brought them, the Garden of Gethsemane. For what? For fellowship and for prayer. Now, what I'm about to say, don't let the enemy rip anybody off here in any way, shape, or form, okay? Please don't let that happen. I just want to put it out there. I get together with pastors periodically from the whole kaleidoscope of the body of Christ. Baptists, Assembly of God, Reform. And we get together. We're just brothers in the Lord. We deal with the same problems. We pray with one another. And here's something that always, always causes us to scratch our heads. Now, don't let the enemy rip you off. Let me just put it out there, okay? And then I'll duck. Why is it that at the annual church picnic, everybody shows up with a dish to pass, but at the weekly prayer meeting, nobody comes? I know. You're busy. I know that. But you're busy all the time? I had a call this weekend from a brother in the Lord from another church. My wife and I were in between a couple of things going on, body-related things, church-related things. And they go, man, you guys are really, really busy. I said, well, you want to come over and do this or that? And I go, well, no, because we're doing this. Oh, come on, just blow it off. I hung up the phone. I go, you know, it's amazing the time the people in the body of Christ can they can find the time to do whatever they want. I say, let's get together. We're going to pray in our house tonight. Can't make it. What? Now, just let the Lord minister to your heart. I know you guys pray. We wouldn't be here today if you didn't. And I thank God that we probably have more prayer meetings and Bible studies because we need a lot more prayer than the normal church. You're probably looking at the number one reason why. But if I believe this, my wife and I are going to be praying together more than we ever did. We're going to be praying together more than we ever did as a church family. Why? Because it is necessary. It's important. It's part of the armor of God, beloved. When you go to battle, you want to make sure you've got the whole armor, right? You go out to battle without prayer, it's like having a gun with no bullets. We need to have the whole armor. And then lastly, if you believe that you are living in the last days, when I say you, I'm including me with you, us, okay? So it will affect your desire and your need for fellowship. Hebrews 10, 24 and 26, let us consider one another to provoke. Read on. We do that good. I knew. I grew up in a household with two brothers. We had a PhD in provocation before we were out of our diapers. Let us consider one another to provoke what? Unto love and unto good works. Notice, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. This is before the destruction of the temple. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, here we are, second generation, maybe early generation, third generation believers. And some people are just, they're not getting together like they used to. You know that that's a symptom of the modern church? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, if I really believe this, I'm going to need to be getting together with you guys often. Not just in this context. You know, the Bible says that when the church was born on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit-filled church, which is really establishing a pattern for every church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayers. They continued in the temple and from house to house daily. They got together all the time. Guys, we need fellowship with one another. Do we not? I need it. We need it. And we are warned here of having a lackadaisical attitude regarding fellowship. All that the Bible says about fellowship, the context of fellowship, gathering together as we are now, gathering together from house to house, we need it. I need it. I just don't need this because I'm a pastor. I need the accountability. I need the influence of the brothers and sisters in Christ. I need you praying for me. And I love doing this. And again, this is Lizzie and Raymond. So what do? We get our calendars out at the beginning of the year. And we can say, okay, first this. And then people get married. People go home to be with the Lord. And all of these other things. So we just fill our calendars. And then afterwards, okay, now you and I, if something doesn't come up, now we'll do what we want to do. I really think that his kingdom and being together with the saints to receive the strength that we need to be a witness in the world. We should be a witness in the world. But let me ask you guys, in your non-vocational setting, we all have to work, and we're working massive hours. Where do we choose to go? What do we choose to do? What takes up our... The Puritan said, you know, a real sense of spiritual maturity is what do you do in your spare time? Me? These things that I've been going through have been stirring my heart up of how close we are, the need to be getting the gospel out, the need for fellowship. It's so important. It is so necessary because without it, I don't grow. Lastly, chances are that there are some people out here that have never been born again, that have never been regenerated by the Spirit of God. They've never trusted in Christ. And the prophet Isaiah said these words to you, my friend. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. God from Genesis to Revelation is calling out to lost man. Look to me. Adam, where are you? He no sooner fell, God called out to Adam. And Adam, after he sinned, hears the voice of God calling him. Adam, where are you? The last chapter of the book of Revelation, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And that would be the Lord speaking to you. Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. And if you're here this morning and you've never repented of your sin and trusted in Christ, look to Jesus alone. Trust in Jesus alone. Surrender your life to Jesus alone. Acts 26:20, repent, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. Sobering, isn't it? But it is so good. You realize that we're closer to the culmination of these events than when we walked into this building today. Let us not be lulled into sleep. May we be soundly awakened by the Spirit to live our lives purposely for the King. And I pray that if there's any out there today that have never been born again, that the Spirit of God would warn you today to flee from the wrath to come and trust in the only ransom for your soul, Jesus Christ. For biblical salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You can't buy grace. You can't buy peace. It comes only through Jesus Christ.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.